Let's pray together if we can before we start. Lord, my heart is that we would hear from your word this morning in such a way that, Lord, we would be unmistaken that it is you that speaks to us. And Lord, may you convince us of your truth today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might understand it in the simplicity and clarity. Lord, would you, I pray, just reign over this service. We pray that it might be that your word is clear and concise. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might draw men to himself today. Thank you for your word, Lord. We acknowledge that we are not able to do what we need to do today. We could fill time and I could sit up here and talk, but Lord, what really needs to be done is that we need to hear from you. And so we acknowledge your presence here today. We acknowledge our need. And we ask you that you would meet that need, Lord, this morning. And so use your word to speak to us. Empower the listener, Lord, and empower the speaker this morning, and we give ourselves to you and yield ourselves to you at this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'll join me standing, please, I'd like to read verses 5 down through verse 24. We stand in honor of God's word, and if you have a Bible close to you, I encourage you to be looking at it and reading it for yourself. Maybe you have someone next to you that doesn't have one. Would you help them with that? That would be a blessing. And you follow along as I read out loud. And to hear what God says. Verse 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or different places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs there shall be from heaven. But before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to their synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolk, and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish." That sounds like a contradiction, a paradox, but we'll talk about that. "In your patience," verse 19, "possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and not let them, let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distresses in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And this morning we're going to speak of this matter of the prophesied destruction that Jesus gave to his disciples before his death. And it really does have application to us today. You may be seated this morning. During the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, we find him going in and out of the temple, teaching the people that were there, and often teaching his disciples. Last Sunday, we learned that Jesus and his disciples were in the temple, and they were watching and observing what was going on. And from a distance, as we saw illustrated last week, Jesus saw those giving tithes and money to the temple. Some were giving money of great show. They would be casting in their money and it would be making a loud noise. And he noticed a small widow woman that was there giving her two mites, which was all that she had. And we see that Jesus had exalted her giving spirit because it was a spirit that Christ was honored by. And that was giving all, not worrying about what people around her were doing, but sacrificially giving from the heart. It had nothing to do with the amount of the giving, but had everything to do with the spirit that it was given in. Today we find Jesus now walking out of the temple. And with his disciples, he was walking out, and it was customary during those days that as you were leaving, you would make some complimentary comment about the temple that you're walking out of. As you saw last week, in a small way, the temple was a magnificent building, absolutely staggering in its size. It was very imposing. As a matter of fact, from everywhere in the city of Jerusalem, you could look from wherever you were and see the Temple Mount. It was an amazing structure, very high, beautiful. Now, it wasn't as beautiful as Solomon's temple was. Years before, Solomon had built a temple that was utterly surrounded inside and out with gold. It would have been gleaming, unbelievable. And we know that Solomon's temple was destroyed, and then it was... There were several temples built. This was Herod's temple that Jesus was in right now. And as he was coming out, it was still a very imposing, beautiful building. And you would talk about how beautiful the stones were and how lovely it was to be in the place of God. And you would talk about how expansive it was. And as a Jew, it was just kind of expected as you were leaving the temple that you'd say something nice about that. I think that'd be a good habit to get into when you leave church, wouldn't it? Ah, yeah. Oh, our church is beautiful. Aren't these doors lovely? They go in and out like this. This is great. And the flowers, somebody worked so hard to put those flowers. Wouldn't that be great? Okay, well, I think it would be great. Somebody looking at Pastor, what are you talking about here? Well, the point is that customarily, this was what you would hear. And it was no different on this day when Jesus was leaving the temple. It could have been one of his disciples in verse 5, or maybe it was somebody around and they overheard them as they're leaving, someone saying, man, this temple is just beautiful. The stones are magnificent, and just how lovely these things, and all those gifts that people brought. And you just had a good feeling in your heart about leaving the temple. And if you don't walk out of church today saying something nice about the church building, I think we ought to have on our lips at least some sort of thanksgiving for what God has done in our church today. Last week, we had someone stand and say, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you're walking out, that might be a good thing to say. Thank you, Lord. It was a blessing to hear somebody put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and make public comment about it. That's a blessing. Maybe somebody's getting baptized, as we saw last week, or maybe we have some sort of an exceptional day in church, and it's just a wonderful thing to rejoice about what God's done. My heart is filled when I leave church, especially when I see God working in hearts. And it was said here, and so Jesus took this opportunity, and one thing I failed to mention is by Jesus going out of the temple, oftentimes he would go to a place called the Mount of Olives. You've heard that. Matter of fact, that's where he would be on the night that he was betrayed. He would often retire there during the day, in the heat of the day, to the coolness of the mountain, the trees there. And he would pray, and he would fellowship with his disciples. And it would be a wonderful time. So Jesus would go out of the temple and out of the gate of Jerusalem and up onto the hill there in the Mount of Olives. And I tell you, someday I'd just love to stand on that Mount of Olives and see what it's like and kind of look back and see the place where Jesus went in and out. But I want to say today that people knew where Jesus was going to be. He was going to leave the temple and walk up to the Mount of Olives, and then he was going to be there for a while, and he'd come back down into the city, back into the temple and teach. And day after day, this would be the habit of Jesus. And so, on this particular occasion, as he was leaving the temple, he begins to give what's called, and what we've called now, the Olivet Discourse. That is the speech that Jesus gives on his way to the Mount of Olives, instructing his people, his disciples, about what's going to come. And if I was the Lord Jesus Christ and I knew what was going to happen and I was about to die, maybe if I just am myself and I know that tomorrow I'm going to die. Now, that would be some information to have, wouldn't it? I don't know what I'd do with that information. But if coupled with that information that I was going to die was the information that I knew something bad was going to happen, especially to this place or to this location, how many know that I'd probably sit down, call people around me that I love or that would listen to me, maybe my kids, my family, and I would say to them, now listen, I'm going to die, but I also know that there's something going to happen and I need to warn you about that. How many know that that would be a normal thing to do? And we understand today my ability to prognosticate and prophesy about what's going to happen is very limited as a human being. As a matter of fact, it's absolutely none. I don't know what's going to happen other than what God's Word tells me. None of us do. But Jesus not only knew the day of his death and the time of his death, but he knew what was going to happen. And so he did just that. He calls his men together and he teaches them and warns them about what is going to happen. And so we find him giving this. And I want you to see a couple things as we look into our notes this morning and study this passage. Notice, first of all, the prophesied destruction of the Lord Jesus Christ gives the prophecy that he gives to his disciples. And he gives us there. The scenario is already mentioned in verse 5. The disciples observed what was going on and they heard the complimentary words that were being spoken, how it was beautifully adorned, and the stones and the precious metals that were there, and it was just a tremendous opportunity to be in God's house. But then notice in verse number 6, we also see the Savior's reply to this observation. As for these things, Jesus said, behold, the days come which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, you talk about raining on somebody's parade. Here is everybody being complimentary about it and how everybody was just thankful about the house of the Lord. And Jesus says, guys, I want you to look around a little bit. I imagine they stood there for a minute and they watched those imposing walls that they saw, and they looked in the gates and saw the courtyard, and then in through the second part of gates, and they saw the inner courts where the priests were and the sacrifice was happening, and then the temple itself. And they looked around in this massive imposing building. Jesus points at it and says, guys, I want you to know something. That there's going to come a day when all of these stones are going to be laid down on the ground. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. That's a pretty stark thing to say. And Jesus begins to reply here, and the things that you see are not going to stay this way. And they question to themselves, how can this be? In verse number 8 or 7, we find them questioning that, and which I would probably question as well. Lord, I'm not questioning it's going to happen, but when is it going to happen? And how are we going to know when this is about to happen? That's a pretty dramatic thing. And so Jesus gives them really this kind of understanding. This is the prelude to what he's getting ready to teach them. The prophecy is that destruction is coming. There's going to be a day when this temple is no longer going to be here. Jerusalem is going to be completely overtrodden and downtrodden. People are going to be dispersed to every nation in the world. You're going to wonder what's happening. People are going to be out in the fields and they're not going to be able to come back in because of the siege of this city. And it's going to be a terrible thing. And it's going to be something that you're going to want to take note of. Lord, tell us when this is going to happen. Tell us the signs about it. Let us know that we might be able to prepare. And so Jesus takes the next little bit of opportunity and speak to them. And you say, Pastor, so far I haven't heard of anything that's going to help me. I know that the temple was destroyed back in 570 B.C., and I know that, 71 A.D., I'm getting confused. And I know that the Jerusalem was destroyed, and I know the people were all kind of scattered abroad. What are we talking about here, Pastor? Why does this apply to you and I? Because mixed within this prophecy of what was going to happen to Jerusalem was also a prophecy that we have yet to be fulfilled and see fulfilled in our day. And I want to just give you opportunity this morning that you would see these things in a new light, help you to understand that Jesus was talking about us today in his discourse to his people. So number one, I see that there is a prophesied destruction. But notice number two, I find in verse number 8 that there is a prophesied deception as well. Did you read that with me in verse number 8 where the Bible says, take heed that ye be not deceived. Now church, this morning I must warn you as well that in times of prophecy and end time things, sometimes we have a tendency to be deceived about what's happening. There's people out there teaching today that certain things are going to happen at certain times, and we don't find those in the Scriptures. You've got to be very careful. And I want to warn you this morning, if I could echo the words of the Lord Jesus, that you would not be deceived either. And that we would use discernment as we understand the word of the Lord and His prophecy. And He gives us the timing of these things in His word. And I want to instruct you today that we would not be deceived as well. He changes the tone of His discourse now. Verses 8 and 9 really deal with the general state of those that were there in that day that Jesus was speaking. There's going to be a time when people are going to come and they're going to call themselves Christ. And they're going to teach things that are not true to the Word of God. And they're going to be false Christ. And then in verses 10 and 11, he talks about what would be in the future. And that's more of what you and I can experience or understand today. Jesus was warning them that because of the many false teachers that would arise and that mixed with the worldwide calamity that was going to come, as we're going to read again in our verses, that there was a tendency and a possibility for people to begin to question whether or not they're doing the right thing. You see, sometimes we as Christians can get to the point where we see a lot of bad things happening in this world. Maybe it's people that rise up and they talk about things that aren't true, and we see also the destruction of the world and calamities. How many understand today that we're seeing things on the news happening that we've never seen before? And I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about geographically. I'm talking about in our climate. I'm talking about in things of our world. Now, I'm not here today to bring fear. Believe me, the last thing that Christians need to do is to be afraid. The Bible tells us that right in our text. Don't be terrified. And I'm going to tell you at the end of the message that I'm going to tell you why we don't need to be terrified. But be understanding this morning that because of the calamities that happen on the earth, I was just reading in the news today that Japan, if I'm not mistaken, I think Japan recognized that there was a little island. I don't think it was even inhabited, but it just disappeared. I don't know what happened to it. Obviously, it got inundated by water. But here's what I'm saying. We hear about weird things. I mean, the pestilence right now in the country of Yemen, millions of people are starving. Thousands of people are at the verge of death. Hundreds of children die every day is the last thing I heard. Now, this is the famine that we're talking about. These are things that happen in our world that are being lived out. Christ prophesied back in the day when he was walking on this earth. And so it causes us as believers sometimes to question, are we doing the right thing? Are we on the right path? Is this a legitimate thing, or are we just wasting our time here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today, but if you're a thinking human being, you may have at some point in your life ask yourself, is this really the truth? Is what we're doing here really what is legitimate and authentic and right? And I want to say today that Christ has an answer for you. And I understand that difficulties come, calamities from without and even from within. We haven't even gotten to the part that deals with us yet. But I'm saying today that Christ understands that there's an opportunity for us to be deceived in our faith. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 reminds us that we must have discernment in the days that we're living in. For as much as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Get a hold of that for a minute, church. Think about that for a minute. Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. You know what that means? Satan can be one of those guys. And I'm not saying he is this morning, so don't take me wrong. But he can transform himself to be one of those guys like what we see on TV. Even preaching. It's no wonder that his ministers, those that do the bidding of him against God, are also transformed into ministers of darkness. They look like ministers of light on the outside, but they're not preaching the truth of the gospel. What they're preaching doesn't come from God's word. And so Jesus is saying, listen, there is a need in this day when false preachers and false teachers arise that you understand to use discernment when you listen to things that you're going to hear. Now, I, as a pastor, believe part of my responsibility is to stand up here and wave my arms and warn everybody to say, listen, don't believe everything you hear on television. As if you need me to say that. Don't believe, and I'm not talking about the political news stations. Obviously, don't believe everything there. But I'm talking about the religious station. I'm talking about that which we hear on the internet and that which we hear on the radio. Listen, wait a minute. Don't believe everything you hear. You've got to be discerning, and it has to come from God's word. And Jesus is saying, don't be deceived. And if Jesus warns us about Satan transforming himself to an angel of light, how careful do we need to be? I know some of you are looking at me kind of sideways right now, aren't you? Pastor, are you an angel of light or are you a minister? Here's how you can tell. If what I'm saying matches up with the Bible, then it's true. Amen. Amen. So hopefully it is, all right? And I think it is right now. Praise God. So here's what I'm saying. We have God's word. Don't go and just kind of take whatever you're given. I heard a preacher on TV tell me that, and you could put whatever in. That's whatever people say, whatever. What does God say? You know, I had somebody, and I'm not trying to mock. I hope that this isn't anybody here in your experience. But I had a disease, and, you know, some guy slapped me on the forehead, and I paid him some money, and now I'm better, or whatever. Listen, is what the Bible said true in that situation? Yeah, there's just many things that we could talk about this morning. And so the false Christ had come. And by the way, there are many illustrations even today. Now, back in the Bible days, there were false Christs that came. But let me tell you, there are false Christs today. There are people like Joseph Smith. Now, he's not alive today. But I'll tell you this. He started a religious movement called the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Those people are not my enemy. But that doctrine of truth or doctrine of belief is my enemy. Because they teach that Jesus is not God. And nobody that teaches that Jesus is not God can be a friend of mine. Because Jesus is God. He is my Savior. And I'm saying this morning that just because it looks good on the outside and it looks wholesome and everything seems to line up, and maybe we can just ignore a little bit of that detail or that doctrine. Let me tell you today, church, we must stand true to the Word of God, the Bible. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't be deceived. Let God's word be your guide. And so we find the deceptions come through a couple ways. Number one, through the claims of the false Christ. As I mentioned, Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Not everything that says church or Bible or religious is true. And I want to say today that in Christ warning his disciples, he teaches us the same, that these things will abound. They will come even in Christ's name. They will call on him, and yet they are not teaching his doctrine. And so I did some research. There are some even today that call themselves Christ in the flesh. So a man right now from the Philippines calls himself Christ. And he's got a huge following. I mean, millions of people following him, giving everything they have to him. Let me tell you, I know it's ridiculous almost, but it's true. I mean, it happens today. And so we find that this is something that God has warned us about to be careful with. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, but wicked men, evil men, and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm not saying everybody that's out there that is not preaching the Bible is doing it on purpose to try to draw people away, but I do know this, that it's possible even for them to be deceived. And so it is that we must not be deceived ourselves talking about the Scriptures. And I'm glad in this sense that Jesus took time to prepare his church. And I'm thankful this morning that Jesus tells us, look there in verse number 8, he says, the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. Amen. All right, so here's the warning for you and I this morning, even for his disciples back then. You're going to hear about all these people that are saying they're Christ, or they're calling by the name of Christ, and they're not teaching the gospel, the doctrine of Christ in the Scriptures. Don't go after them. Don't go after them. Can I say that this morning? Let me just get a little more personal here. I'm not trying to be unkind, but I think even the sense of, you know, sometimes those guys call for our money, right? And I'm sure it's a good, maybe a good intention. You know, I think God desires for His people to give to His local church where the money is accountable, of, you know, it's accountable and it's used in the right way, and there's accountability and there's personal, local kind of influence, and then we give it globally to those around us, to those nations or those countries where we have people working in. What I'm saying is don't give your money to television preachers. Okay? Now, this isn't a law, all right? I'm not making a law this morning. I'm just encouraging you to be careful. Don't go after them. Are there good things that people are doing on television? Yes, there are. Do we need to be discerning in how we follow after them? Yes, we do. Now, I'm picking on TV preachers today, but it could go any direction. I'm just saying this morning, let's use discernment. God says, don't worry, don't quit, keep on going after Him. Notice number two, though, we see not only the claims of the false Christ, this deception is going to come through people who are teaching wrong doctrine, but it also comes, number two, look at verse number 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. All right, so number two, I think the deceptions can come through calamities on the earth. Calamities on the earth. And we mentioned this already, and Jesus was kind of preparing His people there, and I believe even preparing us today. Listen, there are going to be some things happening that are going to be overwhelming, things that you may not hear of, or they're going to strike fear into your heart when you hear them. Man, be careful. Don't be deceived. Now, look, if you would, presently in this world, it speaks of some things here that I want to talk about. I mentioned that verses 10 and 11 deal with this. First of all, I want you to see that we find, first of all, this calamity is wars and conflicts. Wars and conflicts come. You know, I was not alive back then, and I don't think any of us were here either, but back in World War I, World War II, people really thought it was the end of the world. I mean, this is going to be the tribulation time. I mean, and I, reading through some of the biographies and history books, it was pretty dramatic. I mean, this was a huge conflict. It's no wonder people thought, you know, Hitler was the Antichrist and that Christ was coming back and this was the tribulation time. I'd probably think the same thing when I was there, but here's what I'm saying today. There are conflicts that have come, and let me say today that I'm thankful for peace that we have now, but I am not under a deception to believe that it's lasting peace. You understand today? We live in a world where there's conflict and it's just waiting to explode. And by the way, there's going to be the ultimate conflict I'm going to talk about in just a little bit that this whole thing is going towards. But what I'm saying today is these wars and conflicts, he begins to connect them, what was happening now to them and what they should expect in the end days as well. This is where this whole connection comes in. There was going to be a time when Jerusalem was going to be overrun, and it was just going to be a matter of years after Jesus left this earth. Maybe 30 or 40 years and Jerusalem was gone. That's amazing, isn't it? And so what he was saying is there's going to be things happening right now in your life, but this is going to go all the way through, and he puts an end to it. Later on, he calls it the end of the age of the Gentiles. Now, I'll talk about that as we close this morning, but notice if you would here, the Lord is not mentioning the rapture of the church here. Matter of fact, in all of the Gospels, the rapture is not mentioned at all. The focus for his people, the Jews, and ultimately then the Gentiles, was on the second coming, the judgment of the Lord. We don't find the rapture mentioned until we get into the church epistles later on in the New Testament. But what I'm saying is that Jesus here was trying to warn them. There were some wars have been seen here, and there is a conflict that comes on the earth that can cause people to question. And as a matter of fact, the book of Revelation teaches about this conflict that I mentioned earlier, where over half of the world's population will die. Did you hear me? Over half of the world's population is going to die. The Bible prophesies in the book of Revelation. You talk about a conflict, that is a huge conflict. And these calamities that come and the wars and the conflicts that come can cause people today even to question what is going on and what it is that is right and true. And God's saying, don't be deceived. Number two, I see not only wars and conflicts, but I also see natural calamities. The Bible talks about in verse number 11, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, many different places. And by the way, we see that today. I didn't bring the stats with me, but a record number of earthquakes in the last 2 decades. Record number. I'm not causing panic. I'm just saying God is true. And notice in verse number 11 again, famines and pestilences, fearful sights and great signs. Now, isn't it something that when we go through a difficulty sometimes, like September 11, 2001, some of you young people weren't even alive back then, hard to fathom. But September 11, 2001, you remember that day, don't you? And we remember that after that day, churches were packed for a while, right? I mean, people, what's going on? You get scared, right? And then what happens? Oh, well, we're okay. Oh, go back to our regular life. Now, I'm not saying we've forgotten the tragedy, but we've forgotten really the feeling of uncertainty and the feeling of this kind of being out of control. And this happens a lot, whether it's a shooting in our country, which are so tragic, or whether it's some other devastating conflict or whatever. It just kind of goes away, and we forget about it. And this is kind of the norm, but yet God is teaching us here that the greatest calamities have not even been seen yet. I wish I could take you over to Revelation 16 and verse 18, but you listened this morning. There shall be voices and thunders and lightnings, and there's a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. I know that they're always... You know, when's the next big one going to hit? And I'm telling you right now that Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18 prophesies it's going to be at the end of the age, and it's going to be an earthquake like nobody's ever seen before. Not since men have been on the earth. I'm saying this morning, church, that God is prophesying these things. We've heard about Ebola a couple years ago. Remember that scare? We were all scared because somebody landed in Cleveland that was, you know, somewhere that had it, and it was awful. We've heard about super viruses and other things that are going on, and floods and landslides and tsunamis and earthquakes and all of these things that Christ talks about, and yet this is just normal everyday living. These things will be known during our age that we live in, but the indication is from Scripture that they'll increase and grow in number and severity as we draw to the end of the age. And I'm saying this to show you that Christ, even 2,000 years ago, knew this and was prophesying. Listen, church, disciples, come up here for a minute. Let me sit here in the Mount of Olives. I need to tell you something. I'm getting ready to die, and I'm getting ready to leave you. But I know something's going to happen. I need to tell you about it. First of all, this city is going to be leveled. I mean, the temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. Secondly, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and there's going to be turmoil and conflicts, and all of these things are going to happen now and through the age of the Gentiles. Jesus saying, I want you to be prepared, but I've got some good news for you. And these calamities are coming, and these things are difficult, but notice in verse number 12, the good news. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. Whoa, Pastor, you said good news. Let's keep reading, all right? And notice it says there, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. How many know going before kings and rulers in this context is not a good thing? It means you're guilty of something, and they're about to pass judgment. And that guilt is probably because you adhere to the name of Christ. And you stand for what's true, and they're gonna betray you. The Bible says even parents and brothers and sisters. Things that you're gonna have to go through that I know is gonna be difficult, your friends and your kinsfolk. Pastor, we haven't got to the good news yet. I'm coming. Notice if you're keeping notes, number 3, we talked about wars and conflicts, we talked about natural calamities, and then I want to talk about the conflicts of Christians here. Some of you older ones are thinking, you know what, I live my life, man, I'm so glad. You know, the future is the future, whatever happens, you know, I don't think I'm going to have to go through it. But you know what, Jesus says, And notice the what he says there in verse number 12, but before all these things, he says, before all those calamities come and all those big things come, here's what you have to look forward to. Now, church, I'm not trying to preach some sort of, difficult, hard message, although I this is very hard and difficult, but here's what I am trying to get to. There's some good news here. And through this all, remember Jesus already said, don't be terrified, all right? And then he's going to say, don't be fearful, don't quit. He's going to tell us these things. And so I want to encourage you as we go forward that you would listen to these truths. Some here, as he's speaking back to the issue of current persecution and what was going to happen, he was referring to what they would experience in their lifetime and in ours. I don't need to go back through history, but I'll tell you that the Roman Empire was not kind to the Jewish people. And we know that there were, through the course of the Roman Empire, as the Jews were under their rule, that many of them were persecuted and killed. I don't need to talk about Nero and Diocletian and all of the terrible persecutions that came to the Jewish people, those that name, and Christians who named the name of Christ. I mean, all you have to do is get the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read back people that were put in torture chambers and they were burned at the stake and they were fed to wild animals. And many of them, as Hebrews tells us, were mistreated and turned out into the wilderness to starve and die. Why? Because they were some criminal? Because they just simply refused to deny the name of Christ. How many understand today that we're living in a world where that still happens? Latest statistics show us that more people have been killed for the name of Christ in the last 100 years than were killed in all previous years and centuries and even millennium before for the name of Christ combined. Since the beginning of the earth, going back to Cain and Abel, not as many people have died for the name of Christ than have died in the last 100 years for Christ's cause. I know because we have documentation, we have stories of people in certain lands and countries that have been gathered together and they've been forced to either recant the Lord Jesus Christ or to pay for it with their lives. And when they refused to recant the precious Savior who died for them, their heads were promptly removed from their body, or they were shot through, or they were some other way dispatched. I tell you, this happens over and over and over again by the thousands every year. You see, Pastor, why are you saying all this? I'm saying because Jesus, back when he was about ready to leave his disciples, he prophesied this was going to happen. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to be persecuted. And by the way, I think this is true too, that it's going to get worse and worse as we get toward the end of the age. Let me say today, we live in a country that we have freedom, and I praise God that we aren't called on to give our lives for Jesus' sake today. But may I say today, if the world continues, the Lord tarries, my life goes on, it's possible that I'll see more of it today in my life than I've seen previous. I believe with the way that legislation is moving and the way that the world is moving, my stand for Christ is going to be called into question. And I'll be given the opportunity maybe to say, are you going to stick to what you've said or are you going to recant and have your freedom? I fully expect that that might be a battle that I have to face in my lifetime. I don't know. For sure, if the Lord tarries, I know it'll be in my children's lifetime. What I'm saying is the Lord prophesied this and it's something that's a reality. Does it get a hold of our hearts when we say these things? Does it strike fear? I hope not. I hope it brings a certain level of trust. We could go back to the Dark Ages and the Inquisition. We could talk about the Waldensians, who were really the predecessors to the Baptists, in my opinion, as we look back through the course of history. The Donatists and the Waldensians were people who named the name of Christ. They separated from the church that taught that you had to do works in order to get to heaven. And they believed that you had to be saved by grace through faith. And by doing that, they were cast out of their towns, excommunicated from the church. Peter Waldo had to go and speak to the Pope, and he was excommunicated, came back, and he gathered of people around them, taught scripture, baptized scripturally. People were saved. They had to worship and have church out in the mountain, in the caves. You can go out to Italy to this day and look at the caves where they had their church and their colleges. You could go up to the cliff where they had, when they were discovered by the Romans and by the Crusaders, they were taken up to the cliff and cast off the cliff because of their faith. Hundreds of thousands of Waldensians, Italians, lost their lives during those times because of their faith in Christ. Everyone from the old down to the young, children, even little girls and boys who would say, I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm saying today that Christ has warned us about these things. We have a heritage of people who have stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege to know that they have stood without compromise. And Jesus tells us in verse number 14, I love this comfort. Because I can tell right now that he was probably seeing on the faces of his disciples, much like I'm seeing today in the face of people. What are you talking about? This is heavy. I don't want to hear this. I didn't come to church to hear all this. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. Look at verse 15. He said, settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. Don't have your doctrinal thesis written out. Don't have all your points to argue. Settle it right now in your heart that you're not going to meditate. You're not going to think about those things. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? We don't prepare? No. Listen to what he says in verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. I can't think of any greater comfort than to know that when I'm called on to stand and witness for my faith and stand before somebody who is calling into question my faith to my Savior and causing me to have to either deny or face some punishment for it, I don't have to think about what I'm going to say. I'm going to go and stand before them and open my mouth, and the Bible says God's going to give me a mouth and he's going to give me wisdom, so much so that those that are against him, notice verse 15, the adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. That is, they're not going to be able to say something in opposition to what you said, nor resist. Can you think of anybody in the Bible whom this happened to? A martyr. Who is it? Stephen. Go back to Acts, not this morning, but if you go back to Acts and read when they chose Stephen out, he was preaching, and he was preaching in such a way, the Bible says they couldn't say anything against him. So you know what they did? What every intellectual person does, they picked up a stone and stoned him. You made me mad, I can't answer you, I'm going to stone you. I'm saying today that this is borne out throughout history. Jesus says, listen, don't stand and think about what you're going to say. Don't sweat about it. Don't think that this is going to be some great calamity. You're going to stand and I'm going to give you what to say. Oh man, that's great, great cover. I tell you, I almost hate to even mention it because it's so minuscule compared to what we're talking about today. But even standing before a county council and having to stand in defense of the faith because of some legislation that is going to be passed in our county, I'm thankful that Jesus said, I'm going to give you what to say in front of him. Now, we've got to be in the Holy Spirit's power. It can't be from my vengeful heart. But I'll tell you what, right now, Christ has promised that he's going to do this. The comfort of saints, then, let me give you the good news, and we're going to finish up here. Look at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Pastor, you said it was good news, you said comfort, and you haven't got there yet. All right, look at verse 17. You shall be hated of all men for my sake. Pastor, we haven't. Look at verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now that sounds like a huge contradiction. You're going to be put to death and there are going to be all problems, but not a hair of your head shall perish? What does that mean? Because Christ was looking at it from an eternal perspective. He said, listen, you don't need to worry about all this because ultimately what's going to happen is they're going to even put you to death, but don't worry. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't death the end? We know as Christians it's not. The Bible teaches us, 1 Thessalonians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus has conquered even death. You know, for the Christian, death is not the end. I don't know if you realize it or not. I hope that's not a revelation this morning, but it's not the end. Matter of fact, it's just the beginning. And I'm not some pie-in-the-sky kind of dreamy guy. This is what the Bible teaches. And you know, for a Christian, I remember old preacher of the past, can't remember his name now, but he was preaching on booze and alcohol. And back in the days of the Prohibition, he'd be going through, before Prohibition, he'd be going through cities and preaching about how bad alcohol was. And he'd preach so hard, things would get shut down, bars would shut down because nobody's going to them. There'd be revival. It's good news. He was on a train going to another place that he had been invited to. Someone heard he was coming, got on the same train. This tells you how long ago it was. And on that train, took out his gun, pointed at him, said, if you come to our city and preach about alcohol, I'm going to kill you personally. How many know that's a little bit scary? But you know what this preacher did? He took his Bible. He said, now wait a minute. You can't scare me with heaven. You can't scare me with heaven. You know what? What this preacher understood was, yeah, you may turn me in and you may take my life and put me to death, but not a hair of my head is going to perish. You know what I'm saying? This man had a priority of eternity. And Jesus is saying, listen, get your eyes on the priority of eternity. Too many of us are too earthly minded. We have this kind of connection to this earth. Let me tell you, this earth is not my home. We're just a passing through. Because heaven is my home. And I'll tell you today, Jesus is calling his disciples, and the comfort is that we will have his help, not just here, but in eternity, forever and ever we'll be with him. Listen, what's the worst that can happen? You die and go to heaven? I'm not trying to be flippant this morning, but I'm telling you, that's really the worst that can happen to us. Did you hear that this morning? The worst that can happen to us is that we die and go to heaven. Now, that's if you're trusting Christ as your Savior. The worst that can happen to you if you're not is that you die and go to hell and you spend eternity in that place of punishment. Jesus is giving us here the truth, how we are to respond. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even if I die, yes, if you're in Christ, you're more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You see, my friend, that's the comfort. I wish I could sit here and tell you like Jesus did. Now, if you're following me, you're never going to have any trouble. No one's ever going to persecute you. You don't have to worry about dying. No, you don't have to worry about any of that. Wouldn't that be great? On the contrary, Jesus is saying, now I got to tell you something. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to haul you before kings. They're going to betray you. You're going to die. Some of you are going to give your life for Christ. But no matter what, I have comfort for you. And the comfort is in eternity. And a life that has an eternal perspective can never be touched. And that's the comfort that God gives to his people. Let's finish this morning, if I can, the prophesied desolation. Then I want to quickly go through this and I'm done. The prophecy that would come true just a few decades after Christ was that Titus the emperor of Rome was going to come and besiege the city of Jerusalem. And for 5 months, he was going to surround the city and literally starve it to death. This happens over and over again throughout history. He was going to come in and destroy the temple. There's some controversy whether he did it on accident or whether he really had premeditation to do it. But the fact of the matter is, it was destroyed. The fire that burned in there was so hot, it melted the gold between the stones. And so in order to get all that gold, the soldiers took the stones off of each other to get the gold out, fulfilling the promise of God, the prophecy of God, that not one stone would be left on another. What I'm saying this morning is that this happened very factually, and there was a flight that happened away from this, the Bible says, in verses 19 and 20, and going on, fleeing to the mountains and getting out of the way. This would happen, in fact, when the city was destroyed and the people remembered the words of Jesus that day as they were fleeing from the city. Matter of fact, history, Josephus tells us that as people were fleeing the country or the city of Jerusalem, they were reciting the words of Christ. You see, they remembered what he said. And here we find this coming true. But notice the focus then of this vengeance in verse 22. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains and so on and so forth. For verse 22, for these be the day of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You say, Pastor, why this vengeance? Is it justified? Jesus said that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, people reject Christ, they are in line for punishment. Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if we choose to stay in our sin, rejecting a Christ who died for us, let me tell you today, my friend, Jesus prophesies destruction. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I know as we hear about shootings last week at the Jewish synagogue in Pittsburgh and recently down in Florida at the store or the class that was happening down there and other places that we hear going on, we think to ourselves, if God really is good, why would he let this happen? If God really was powerful, wouldn't he stop this from happening? And my answer is this: God is all good, and there is a day coming when he will make all things right. We judge it on human scale, almost as if someone that has died is gone. And I mean, humanly, that's true. But in God's perspective, it's not true. We will live forever. And God will make all things right. He is a holy and just God. And so his word will prevail. And so vengeance is absolutely justified in God's mind and in his heart. As we conclude this morning, Pastor, all this talk of wars and calamities and persecution and death kind of creeps me out, Pastor. Well, we don't need to be creeped out. We don't need to be afraid, as I mentioned already. What do we do, you might say? How do we go about this? Where do we go from here? Know that what God does not want you to go through is the time of wrath. God does not want you to ultimately be on the wrong side of his vengeance. God doesn't want you, as his creation, to be at odds with him. Now, Pastor, this sounds like a message for the world, but you're talking to me. I'm talking to you because you're here tonight, today. I'll say this to anybody who wants to listen. God's will is for you to be on the right side of his wrath. And I'm begging you this morning that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not one of his children. I'm not saying you're a bad person, humanly speaking. Maybe you're a good neighbor and the best person somebody's ever known. But I'm saying the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have broken God's law. And your only hope of forgiveness is by accepting what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, shedding his blood. Not knowing about it. Not saying I believe it, but saying I know that that's what he did for me and I accept it and apply it to my own life. My question is to you today, have you been saved? Do you know that you are saved? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, let me read that for you and we're going to finish this morning, is a promise to us that I think is really, I think it's very helpful. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God, listen carefully now to this and we're going to be done, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that is, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. My question is for you today, number one, do you know for sure that you're saved? I'm not asking if you've been a religious person. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you've given money. I'm not asking anything other than right now as you sit, are you saved? And if not, you're among friends, people who love you, and you have a God that is calling you to respond to him today. Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today and make this the day that you've trusted Christ? Number two, Christian, if you're here today and you have trusted Christ, by the way, there's only one of two people, you're saved or you're not. If you're here today, Christian, and you've trusted Christ, here's the comfort that I have for you. There's going to be hard times coming. We didn't talk about the end of the Gentile age. That's from the time of Christ up until the time when he comes back again in judgment, all right? And that's what was prophesied in the book of Daniel chapter 2. I didn't take you through there. I had a big graphic to show you today, but time's sake and technical difficulties have forbidden me. The fact is, the end of the age is when Jesus will come back again. And the Gentile age will be over. The age of grace. The church age. The age we're living in right now. From the time of Christ to the time he returns. We're limited. We don't know when the end's going to be. It could be today. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. We don't know. My plea for you as an unsaved person is to trust Christ. But my plea for you as a Christian is that you would trust Christ and live for him daily. Don't be deceived. Don't go after some false god. some false teaching. Let's follow Christ. Let's keep our eyes on Him. Serve Him until He comes back. Let's pray.